This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
All right, well, welcome to prolegomena. That is a word that perhaps many of you in this class are going, what in the world does that mean? What have I gotten myself into? We'll try to explain that in the next couple of sessions together, and then therefore you will add a new word to your vocabulary. I want to say a little bit about myself, a little bit about this class and where we're going, where it fits in the Westminster curriculum and all those sorts of things. But first, just some personal matters. My name is David Garner. I'm a professor here of systematic theology. You will learn what all of what we call the encyclopedia of theology are, including the systematics, biblical studies, historical studies, apologetics, practical theology. Systematics is one of those disciplines, and we'll spend this course at the very end of it, as a matter of fact, we'll lay out some definitions for you of the difference between biblical theology and systematic theology. I've been here back now at Westminster since 2007. And before that, my wife and family and I were living in Eastern Europe, lived in Bulgaria, where we were doing theological education in that part of the world, in Central Eastern Europe and Central Asia. And I am, as you just heard, married. I've got six children, have now three in college this year, a senior, a sophomore, and a freshman in college. Then I have two in high school, a junior and a freshman in high school, and then we have, come on in guys, then we have a fourth grader to boot, and she was our little surprise package. Oh, thank you. So you've already got syllabus. Do you have a syllabus back there? Yes, and in good systematic theological fashion, we actually go boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, too. So we got that down. Then a boy dog, no girl cat, as I often say. Because my boy dog eats girl cats. That is not a lie. So keep your cat away from my dog. Just a few things also just about the nature of this course. This particular class, ST101, has been called a number of things through its history. It was Doctrine of the Word at one point. It covers the matters of the notion of revelation. We'll talk about that. Not the last book of the Bible, though that is revelation. It is also the revelation. But the concept of revelation, what does it mean that God has spoken? Prolegomena is a word that I will define for you later, but it is dealing with those things, those first things, as it relates to theology. This is a course, then, that considers those first things. It is a foundational course. It is why all but one of our degree programs actually has this included in it. That is even going to be considered in the future. We may have that course, that degree program also include this class. How many of you are taking AP 101 at the same time? Okay, almost all of you, perhaps all of you. This course and that course are intentionally, mutually influencing. They are, there are themes that are covered in there that are also covered in here from a slightly different perspective. It is not redundant, but reinforcing. And so some of what you do in AP 101, we are going to be doing from a different perspective here. But both of those courses really provide an important foundation for you in all of your studies, frankly, in all of your life and ministry. So this is a lot of fun. This class is a lot of fun because we get to deal with some of those really foundational issues as it relates to what Scripture is and how is it that we should respond to that. So I always have a lot of fun in this class. Some of you are probably saying, boy, I wanted to be in the 11 o'clock session. I understand that. I have divided this class. This is the, I can't remember whether this is year two or year three that I've done this. But the reason being, if we had this all together, we would be in the auditorium. It would be over 100 students. It's just not fun. It's not fun for you. It's not a good learning environment. And I've decided to teach two sections of this in an ideal world. I'd like to have a class of 15 or 20. And we'd be teaching this class five times. can't pull that one off, but we are going to do it twice. So you get it in the evening. There's a group, a larger group that has it during the day. With that, I want to do a little house cleaning. I am open to backing this up a little bit, if only that works for everyone in the room. So, if it is impossible for you to do it any earlier than 6 o'clock, just throw your hand up right now. It is for you. Okay, we're stuck at 6, that's fine, it's all your fault. I just wanted to see if it was possible, because I would be willing to do that, but it is scheduled at 6, that's just fine. We will begin at 6:05, be done at 8. I will typically do a break about halfway through, 5 to 7 minutes. I'll let you know exactly when you need to be back in here. Another thing you need to know, you are going to be on candid camera. This particular course, the evening course, is actually being video captured. And honestly, you're not going to be on video. Only my ugly mug is. But you will, just wanted you to be aware that this class is being recorded. The goal is to be using it for distance education in the coming years. So ask really good questions. let me ask you, if you will, to pull out your syllabus, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But I also want to begin this course with a look at what God himself has said about his own word. And we will read this, and then I want to have a word of prayer with you and for you as you start your Westminster journey. Many of you are just beginning. Just say a bit about this and then move into the syllabus. So this comes from Psalm 19. Many of you will be familiar with this. The first 6 verses of this psalm actually deal with what we call general revelation about God's disclosure of himself through what he has made. And then we have in verses 7 and following an explication of what God says about his own word. What is his word? And this is what the psalm says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This really sets the tone for part of what you're going to hear, especially in the second hour tonight when we get into our first full lecture, about the posture, the attitude that we must take towards engaging the things of God, the thoughts of God, the revelation of God. And this psalm lays out for us some descriptions of this particular revelation and the way in which we ought to be pursuing it. It reminds me of the second long lecture that we find in Proverbs. Having 6 children, I'm no stranger to the father-son lecture. And I didn't invent that. Your fathers didn't invent that. We actually find this right in the Proverbs themselves, because the Proverbs are a father, as it were, speaking to his son. And in Proverbs 2, we find the father's lecture to the son being driven by, compelling the son not to listen to the human father's wisdom, but actually to draw him to the wisdom that is from above, to make his very aim in life, the very inclination of his heart, to long for the things of God. You guys are embarking upon your studies here at Westminster. There are, as I will mention a little bit later, there are some serious risks in embarking on what you're embarking upon. I cannot help but think about the language in the first chapter of James, where James warns us about being hearers and only and not doers. What we don't often note about that is that James says the hearer does not remain in a static place. The one who hears only and doesn't do is actually self-deceived. He is in a worse place than if he had not heard in the first place. So part of what that means is you embark upon a theological education. Studying the things of God is a great privilege, but it has a great responsibility associated with it. And my prayer for you is that as you begin this journey of theological study, that you will not make the desperate mistake of treating this as merely some academic exercise. There is far more to a seminary education, a seedbed. We are not just an academic institution. Our very existence is because of Jesus Christ and His church. And so what we are doing here is self-consciously submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and seeking to think God's thoughts after Him. There is no greater privilege, but it comes with a great deal of responsibility as well. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank You for the fact that as we will discover in droves this semester, that You are a God who in Your great kindness has seen fit to reveal Yourself. You are a God who has not been silent, but You have spoken. And You have spoken in a way that is understandable to those of us made in Your image. You've communicated clearly, You've communicated accurately, You've communicated graciously and faithfully. So may we be as the Son is exhorted by the Father in Proverbs 2, that we would incline our hearts towards understanding, that we would truly lean in, that we would never make the tragic error of seeing ourselves as sitting on top of Scripture, but may we always bear the posture of those who sit under it. So I pray, Father, for these students that are studying here with us over this term. May this time of study be fruitful in their minds and hearts and lives. May they be like soft clay molded in Your hand. May they not only learn to love the Word of God, but the God of the Word. And may they find their hearts and minds transformed, that as they see the wonder and splendor of Jesus displayed on every page of Scripture, that as they see that they would never unsee it. And that as they see it, that they would speak it boldly into the dark recesses of this world that so desperately need the light of Jesus Christ. So I would pray, Father, that You would bless us as we study together on these Monday evenings. May it be a time in which we truly engage. Truly, most of us will come after full days of work or of study or both. Many of us are burning the candle at both ends, and so we would pray that You would give us the sustaining grace that we need to embark upon this time of study together. And we would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few words of introduction I've already made. I want to make you aware that one of my prayers for you over the course of this semester will be coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself, when He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind," reflecting, of course, upon Deuteronomy 6. As Jesus rearticulates that in His own ministry in Matthew 22. So, as I have stated, this is a course that is going to require, this entire curriculum is going to be that which requires not only an opening of mind, but also an opening of heart. Dangers and delights of theological education. This is rigorous. I will not offer any other definition of it. Your studies here at Westminster are hard. They are difficult, but as I have told students, as I said to the PhD students as they came in this fall, this institution because your faculty are those who themselves have been touched by the grace of the gospel. We will have high demands, but we are also men who want to exercise grace. And so, unlike perhaps your own experiences in undergraduate or other graduate levels of education, in which you do not have believing men and women as your faculty, you have men who here who are brothers in Christ for you. And so, our goal for you in the rigors is for your success. We want you to do well. And yet, the size of the institution makes it impossible for us to know each of you and each of your individual circumstances, which means when we say that our office is open to you, our phone lines are open to you, our emails are open to you, and if you find yourself in a place that you are struggling desperately, cry out. Let us know, because we will want to help you. A number of us, I am also one of those, I am also a pastor. Not the only one in the faculty who is. What that means is two things. One, that theological education for us is directly connected to the life of the church. The reason that I believe in teaching at Westminster is because of the church. If Westminster did not believe in the church, I would not be standing here before you. Secondly, what it means is I get a lot of emails. I get emails from folks in the congregation. I get emails from here. I'm not telling you don't send me an email. I am saying that if you want to get in touch with me more quickly, use the phone number that is in the syllabus and call. I probably won't answer, but I will get back to you more quickly than I will by email. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Don't take a failure to respond in 29.2 seconds as disinterest. Okay? I will try to do what I can to serve you and meet you as much as I can. Just a word about the place of this course in the Westminster curriculum. I began that a little bit earlier, but let me just say that our curriculum is such that some of you are going to go through this, and I know students like Frank, you've been at this for a while. You've done this part-time, and you're going to have a little bit more of a disconnected experience with your theological education. But if you are able to move ahead as best as you can according to the 3 or 4 year track for those of you who are MDiv students, and for those of you who are MAR students, to try to do this according to the schedule. There is a method to our madness. There is a reason why we have particular courses placed where they are. But even if you're not able to do that, you're still going to benefit from this. But even if you are able to do it, some of you are going to find yourself halfway through your curriculum going, what does what I just learned from Green and Oliphant and Garner have to do with one another? You will ask those questions. I cannot tell you how many times that when I go to an alumni church or some other context, dozens of times I've had alumni come back to me and say, I get it now. I see how all those pieces fit together. I see what you guys are doing. So even if you don't see how all the pieces fit together, believe me, they do. And hang tight. Just trust us in this curriculum. This is something that has grown literally out of the Princeton tradition. It is something that has grown since Westminster's inception in 1929. There are many common strands with the original curriculum. This course is one of them. And just a word quickly about this course in that regard. This course is one that first was taught by Cornelius Van Til. He was the first to teach it. Subsequent to Van Til teaching this, John Frame taught it. Many of you will know his name from now in RTS Orlando. Then Norman Shepherd taught it for just a couple of years. And after that, Richard B. Gaffin taught this course for 30 years. I took the mantle up on this course, I think, 6 or 7 years ago, and I've been teaching it since then. Now, it is interesting, if you don't have enough to do while you're studying at Westminster, you can actually go back and you can look at the curriculum and look at the syllabi and materials of Van Til. Some of that you're doing even in what you're reading of Van Til's. But you can see very consistent streams of emphases throughout the history of this course, even here at Westminster. It is a course that will lay the bedrock for you in terms of how you think about the Bible, how you think about the task of biblical interpretation, which I'll say a lot more about in a little bit. Now, I wanted to say a word about Westminster vocabulary. You will hear me in this class use words that perhaps you have never heard before, or if you've heard them, you thought it was only some egghead somewhere that uses them. There is a theological vocabulary. Part of my goal in this course is to introduce it to you. I am intentionally throwing out 4 and 5 syllable words, not to impress you, but I want you to learn to absorb the shorthand that we use in this institution and other theological institutions use. It is very important for you to learn to use words like epistemology and eschatology and prolegomena. Now, to use them in the right context, that should not be in your next sermon. None of those words should appear in your next sermon. But you need to be able to understand those terms because they bear a significance. They have a meaning in the language that you are going to learn here at Westminster. You not only learn Hebrew, you not only learn Greek, you learn a theological vocabulary as well. Just an illustration of this. When we lived in Eastern Europe, just like the rest of the world, football was not an oblong ball. It was black and white and round. And as we lived there longer, I had a couple of opportunities to go to places at the Super Bowl where we could actually, like an ambassador to Bulgaria's home, I was able to go in one year and watch the Super Bowl in his home. And of course, Super Bowl Live in Bulgaria is about 3 o'clock in the morning, we're watching the Super Bowl. I don't know what was the matter with me. But some of the Bulgarians wanted to know a lot about American football. Had one in particular was very interested in it. His name was Setso. And Setso was constantly asking me about American football. Well, of course, I don't know a lot of how some of those words would translate from English into Bulgarian. I did the best that I could. But what I had to do was often use the English words for him in a Bulgarian sentence. Why? Well, it was important for him to learn the vocabulary of American football. I did not change the vocabulary or the meaning of it in order to contextualize, because then he would not have understood the sport. He needed to understand the terms to understand how the sport was played. You need to understand the terms so that you can understand how the theological training that you are going to get here fits together. It will help you when you're reading. It will help you when you're studying. It will help you when you're teaching and preaching. But your goal, just like when you pray, is not to impress people with your theological vocabulary. But it is useful for you, and you need to know it. So some of you are going to get frustrated at points along the way with me. I'm used to that. I am not throwing these terms out for any other reason than I want you to learn to become familiar with. So what that means is I will try along the way to introduce and define these terms. But if for some reason or other I throw one out and you go, what in the world is Garner talking about? Don't hesitate to throw your hand up and we'll be happy to define that for you. Just a real quick hands in the air. How many of you have a humanities background? Okay, technology, science, math, okay. I'll say more about that in a little bit when we talk about the syllabus, but you will be surprised that some of you, as you're learning the technical vocabulary of theology, some of you with a technical background may even actually have an easier time than those from a humanities background. I've seen that happen before. I'll say more about that later. But there is a vocabulary, and you have not entered another planet. I've said a bit already about the course history. J.G. Machen, who was the founder of Westminster, in his inaugural address, You can still read this in Machen's shorter writings, that he described that the goal of this institution was to train specialists in the Bible. That has not changed. We don't use that language anymore. It sounds a little odd to the 21st century ear. But what we are seeking to do is we want you, through your studies here at Westminster, to become men and women who know what the Bible is. You will not go through every verse of every chapter of every book in the Bible. But what you will do is when you walk across the stage, you will have in your proverbial hand a toolbox. And in that toolbox, you will have all sorts of tools at your disposal for understanding the Scriptures, so that when you open up a new text that you haven't preached from Micah, you have the tools to pull out and understand how that text fits in the whole of Micah, how it fits in the larger canon of the Old Testament, how it fits in the larger picture of both Old and New Testaments as they center and focus us on Jesus Christ. You will have those tools. And that is what we intend to begin to develop in this class. Robert Dick Wilson was our first Old Testament professor here. He was here 1 year. He came and joined the faculty. Every one of the original faculty here risked great loss. Some of them took great loss by joining the faculty here after having left Princeton. And Robert Dick Wilson taught 1 year here. He was an expert in ancient Near Eastern languages, knew dozens of them, and knew them well. And when he began teaching here, he expressed this, that we have not shirked the difficult questions. Why here 1 year? Well, at the first week of class, the second year, he passed away suddenly. And yet his legacy as one who says, we will not and have not shirked the difficult questions is part of what we want you to be able to say when you leave this place. We want you to be so confident in the faithfulness of God, the clarity and reliability of His Word, that you will not find any discipline in sociology, in science, in philosophy, in whatever sphere of culture that you will have to be intimidated by. Because you will be able to think clearly and think carefully, think biblically about these things after having studied here. And that's really, frankly, our goal, and we wish to get you started on that in this course. So as we think about this class, Prolegomena, part of what I would suggest to you is we want to begin to think about how it is that we think. We want to think about thinking properly and functioning properly. It is, if you will, the biblical starting point for the hermeneutics of life. How is it that we ought to think about God, His Word, and His world? Okay, a few things about the syllabus, if you don't mind pulling that out. Even if you do mind, please do it anyway. I am not going to read the syllabus to you. You're capable of doing that. If you have not pulled this down from the website, from K's, you can certainly do that. This is the latest iteration of this. I made some adjustments last week to it. I'll let you read the course description and course outcomes. Let me just say a word about the particulars. We are meeting here in this class from 6:05 to 8 p.m. every Monday night. The only exception to that is November the 18th. I will be away. That is the week of the Evangelical Theological Society meeting, and I have to leave early to be down there for that. So I will not be here that evening. And so, you know, a night off that night. So we will make up some time and some other lectures to cover what we would have covered that night. You see my email address there as well as my office phone number. I do have posted office hours. I have tried all sorts of things through the years here. I used to keep a lot of open office hours, and what I found was that whatever my open office hours never coincided with what students' open office hours were. And so what I've done is I've just, in some years I've had none at all, but I don't like what that communicates. I want to be available to you. If you are not available at one of those 30-minute slots on Tuesday mornings because you've got class or you have to work, we will work out another time that's amenable to both of our schedules. So please, if you need to talk to me, don't hesitate to do that. And I will also be happy to meet you in my church office if that is a better place. So happy to do either one. All right, now the fun part, grading and assignments. Let me just talk a little bit about that. You will probably read more at Westminster than any time you've ever read in your life. Just a word about the books. I know that the sticker shock comes not only with the tuition, but it is when you go to WTSbooks.com and you've filled up your basket and you reach that final page and have a heart attack. Let me just say a couple things about this. There are, in the library, of course, available to you these books on reserve, though they are limited. But secondly, through some copyright permissions that we have, if you go to the K's website, some of the shorter readings that are only excerpts from books, we are legally permitted to make PDFs of those. So even though they don't look like they're hyperlinks, if you go to the home page of this course, at the very top of it there, you'll see a listing of several of the required readings. Again, it doesn't look like a hyperlink, but it is one. So click on it, and you will be able to read that. Now, the third thing that I would say is that the books that are larger chunks that you're reading on in this class, I will encourage you to get. Some of them you will be using throughout your entire time here. For example, Bovink's Reformed Dogmatics. You need it. You will see that in every one of your ST courses here. Calvin's Institutes. You must have it. Now, some of you will wonder about which version you should get. You may be familiar with the Beveridge version, the older translation, or the Battles. Battles is the one, it's the most recent one, although it was published, translated and published in 1960. But it is the one that the academic community uses. It's the one that is most popular. It has some disadvantages, frankly, over the Beveridge edition, not the least of which are the footnoting, the apostati that are employed there, and some of the editorial license that has been taken. Some of it has not been given as much care as you will find in the Beveridge translation. But all that comes to this is you really ought to be using the Battles translation. It is the common one, so I encourage you to get that. Turretin, you will either have a love or hate relationship with Francis Turretin. Some students love the way he writes, and then there are some of the other students. But again, Turretin, if you can afford to have it now, I would encourage you to get that. Those volumes that I just mentioned, you need to add one more to the list, and it's Voss's Biblical Theology of Old and New Testaments. There's not a course that I teach in ST in which that doesn't show up somewhere. So you're going to have me in your ST curriculum here. If you're an MDiv student, you'll have me one, two, three, maybe not four times. Yeah, you'll have me four times. So that's a volume just in my own classes that you're going to see again. There are other volumes along the way that we will encourage you to purchase. Ritter Voss's Paul, a lot of those kinds of volumes that you need to have in your library. You will not regret it. Now, you may have to do this incrementally, and I understand that. Some of the other readings, you know, it is up to you. There are a few volumes in this class that we're only reading brief sections of. But again, Murray's four volumes of his collected writings, you will see that throughout your entire time here. And so if you can go ahead and buy it early, you can begin to mark up your own copy instead of being tempted to do so with the library. All right, so grading and assignments. First thing I want to make mention of are what we call the comprehension quizzes. These are on a schedule that you will see in the syllabus as to when they are due. What the comprehension quizzes are is you have certain readings that are to be done at a certain date. And by that date, you must take the appointed comprehension quiz. I opened them up today. They are now available. So if you're ahead, you can take them at any time between now and when they're due. All right? Now, what are they? They will be questions of a true, false, or multiple choice nature to show that you have understood the main content of that reading. I'm not looking for knowing what footnote 72 on page 396 says. That's not the nature of these comprehension quizzes. But you need to know the central themes and arguments of each of the authors that you are reading for that particular quiz. This will also help you in preparation for your final exam in here, because that material can and will show up again. Now, any of you, before you came to Westminster, heard about journaling at Westminster, or digest, as they are more commonly called? Okay, familiar with digest. A digest, really, I misspoke, because it's not truly a journal. We used to, in all of our systematic theology courses, require digest every step along the way. It was a polarizing assignment again, just somewhat like Turretin. It must be something about Turretin and digest. Because many students loved digests. Frank, are you a digest lover? No? Oh, okay. There are many students who really, really enjoyed it and appreciated the rigors that it demanded of them as they read. There are others that really, really struggled with it. And we had a lot of complaints, and then there was a very small bubble in the middle. We have decided to try to achieve the same ends by doing these quizzes to make sure you comprehend it. There is a downside to this, and I am going to be the first to admit it. One of the reasons that digests are so useful, and I'm going to encourage you to do them, I am not going to grade them, I'm not going to even receive them, but I am going to encourage you to do them. And here's why. You will not remember sufficiently the things that you have read semester to semester. The things that you are dealing with in your courses, in which you are reading the materials, most of it, 95% of it, is material that will be extremely useful to you down the road. What a digest does is actually provides you your own annotation and summary of what you've read that you're going to go back to for decades to come if the Lord allows you to serve that long. Take advantage of that. It will also be an important discipline for you because one of the reasons I like digests, and still I'm going to encourage you to do them, a digest is not a personal reflection. Okay? Make sure you do not do personal reflection as digest. A digest is not your response to what you've read. A digest is you summarizing what the author has argued. This is important for lots of reasons, not the least of which, especially in this postmodern age in which we are very self-absorbed, to put it mildly, in which we exercise what is commonly called a reader response hermeneutic, in which a word or words mean what we say that they mean. And we tend to look at our world and even the things that we read as though that what the meaning is how I feel about what I've read. One of the dangers with that is that you actually may not have understood the author's argument at all. And then if you begin to critique it, you are actually critiquing something that does not exist. And what I find very often, I see this in student papers often, is that students will dive into a criticism in a way that evidences they don't even understand the argument that they're criticizing. A digest is a very helpful tool for you to be sure you understand what the author has written. If you digest, you will blow this class away. You will. If you don't, you can still probably do well. You won't do as well. But you will also serve yourself well and your congregations in the future well if you do it. So I'm just going to encourage you to do it as part of your study of that which you read. Any questions about that before I move on? Any questions about the exams themselves, the quizzes themselves? Last thing I'll say about them is that they are, as I said, they're online. You do them independently without notes, without anything. You just do it on your own, and you get one shot at it. It must be done and finished before 11:55 p.m. on the day it is due, all right? I used to do it at midnight, but the problem is the way Kay used midnight is it's the next day. So it shows up on the Kay screen as the next day, so students were always confused on which day this was to be done. So now it's 11:55 p.m. because the website only allows you to do it in 5-minute increments, or else it would have been 11:59. No mercy. So 11:55 that day. So at any point between now and then, allow yourself sufficient time. Know that you will have yourself in a place in which you have sufficient access to the internet. You have up to 90 minutes to take those 50 question quizzes. And once you start, the clock starts, you cannot stop. That's just the way that it works. And we don't do late quizzes, so make sure that you have allowed sufficient time and technology. Yes, sir.
When do you post those quizzes?
I posted them today. So they are available to you now. If you're ahead in your reading, if you're ready to go, do it. You can knock it out. Same is true with the performance quizzes, which I'll get to in just a second.
Could you mention a quick word on where I was looking for those today, and I might have looked before you posted them.
Probably did. The way that they are posted is actually on the calendar as you go scroll down the main page. I don't know whether you're on it right now or not, but there should be highlighted on the weeks that they're due a link that you will click on that will allow you to start the quiz. Do you see that? You're not seeing it?
I need to refresh my page.
Okay. Yeah, I just did them this afternoon, so.
Okay, yeah. Sure. Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome. Performance quizzes. Those are different than comprehension quizzes. The reason that I've done this, some of the reading is longer than I want you to have to spend to be prepared to do a comprehension quiz. And yet it's important reading for you to do. And it is reading that you will still be responsible to be able to speak to later on in your final exam, but I didn't want to overburden you with comprehension quizzes. So a performance quiz asks you two things. Please listen carefully to this, because students will often get confused about this. A performance quiz asks you two things. Did you read what you were asked to read? And as you're answering that question, you'll have an opportunity to say, I read 10% of it, 20% of it, 30% of it, all the way up to 100. Okay? Did you read it? The second thing is, this is where students get confused, so listen real carefully. The second thing is, did you read it carefully? Would you judge your reading carefully at 10, 0% up to 100? Okay, let me just give you a little idea what I mean by that. If you are watching the Eagles, and listening to your iPod, talking on the phone, and reading Bovink, that's not careful. Okay? What I am asking, when I'm saying, have you read it carefully and read it understandingly, I'm not asking you to say, I understood everything that I read. Okay? You could have read it as carefully as you possibly could, not have understood certain sections, and still give yourself 100%. You see the distinction I'm making? So you're not saying I understood everything, you're saying I gave it my best effort to understand it. That's what you're saying. Now, just a word of counsel. Don't let the dates go by because you've only read 70% of the work and you're still trying to cram it in and then you fall asleep and the deadline goes by because that's a zero. It is better to have a 70% and a 70%, 70% of your reading done at a 70% level or 50% level or whatever, than it is to have two goose eggs right next to each other. Don't make that mistake. If you've done 10% of the reading, tell me you've done 10%. Okay? That's still better than zero. Fair enough? All right. Additional lectures. You probably are not aware, but on page 3 of the syllabus, you will see the additional lectures online. You're probably not aware of this, but Pennsylvania, I think still to date, is the only state in the nation that requires for every credit hour that you have an equivalent of 14 class hours instead of 12. Every other state in the union is 12. Pennsylvania is 14. Pennsylvania has, it's been 14 for a long time. Now they have, for the last 2 years, been forcing institutions, even University of Pennsylvania is going through this right now. How do we meet the demands for, when there are only 12 weeks in a semester, how do we meet the demands for 14 hours per credit hour? This is a two credit hour class. So how do we make up for the fact that we still have that many more hours to cover in class? Well, the way we do it, one of them is with the quizzes. That qualifies. That's off of class time. It's not in class time, so that qualifies for some of the hours, but it's not quite enough. I struggled to try to nail down just two lectures. I was tempted. In fact, last year I actually required the students to listen to all of the lectures that you see under point C. This year I'm only having you required, because I'm only required to have you listen to the lecture by Richard Gaffin and Cornelius Van Til. The recommended lectures below that you're welcome to listen to, but you don't have to. But that's why that's there, is you do have to listen to those two lectures, and I will ask you if you did. And that's 5% of your grade. It's pretty easy, 5%. Listen to it when you're driving down the highway.
By the final exam?
Yeah, good question. I will either at the very end of the semester during the exam week have a separate quiz for you to say I did or didn't, or I may include this right on the final exam itself. I haven't decided which way I'll do that. But it's not due until then. All right, final exam. There is a final exam in this course. It will be both short answer and essay. Material that is legitimate to be used on this exam will be anything in the lectures and anything in your readings, as well as those two audio lectures. Now, lest that scare you to death, let me just tell you what my aim is. The large part of this exam will be your essay, or essays. Those of you who have had me before know a little bit about the way that I tend to do this. What I am looking for on your final exam is a manifestation of synthesis. I want you, the kind of questions that I will ask will require you to pull from what you've read here, to pull from what we've talked about in class here, and put it together in a way that shows your understanding. All right, that's what I'm looking for. I used to do exams, most all of us on the faculty did, used to use blue books for exams. Some of us still do. I have stopped doing that. I do all of my exams online now. It does require a little greater accountability. I will ask you whether or not you have honored the honor code on that exam. You will have to demonstrate in your affirmation that you have. But it has also proved to be much better for students, and here's why. Most of us, after writing for 2 hours, our hands are about to fall off. We're just not used to writing like that anymore. Some of you may still do that. Most of you don't. And what I have found with students is that about hour two of reading their exams, my eyes begin to cross because I can't read your writing. And so, gratefully, the computer fonts don't fatigue. And so what happens as you're writing, I'm actually getting better essays. Because students are able to do two things. One, it's easier to read because it's clear, but also you're able during your exam to create an outline and you can move things around before you hit submit. I'm getting much better essays because of that. So I will let you know, I've put in the syllabus already, when the time frame, instead of just having it 2 hours on one day in one location where you show up in this room and take your exam all together with your elbows bumping each other. Instead, you can be in the privacy of your own living room or study or doing it in the library, and you can do it for the two-hour block and anywhere during the exam week within some reason. I can't remember the time frame that I'll give, but you will be able to not just take it at a particular two-hour block, but you have a window of time in which you take it. But once you start, just like the quizzes, you have to finish during that period. All right? Now, what may you use on the exam? This is the only class that you will have with me that you will be able to use an English Bible. I will allow you to use an English Bible in this course. Henceforth, in all the SD classes, you will only be able to use your Hebrew and/or Greek text. All right, but I will allow you in this class because most of you are not yet proficient enough in both languages or either of them to be asked to do that at this point. So you may use your Hebrew and English. I will smile if you do, but you will not get a better grade in this class because you do, because it's not fair to your classmates. But I will certainly welcome it. All right, any questions about the syllabus, readings? Yes, sir.
Do you have a list of deadlines for the...
Yeah, if you'll flip over to page, let's see, what is it, page 6. All of the quizzes are broken down there, all right, by a calendar. Do you see that there? So at the top of page 6, you'll see performance quiz A is due September 23rd by 11:55 p.m. The next block is the comprehension quiz, the date and time there, et cetera, all the way through the semester. Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier a lot of the readings that we have are posted online.
Yes.
And as well as links.
Yeah, several of them are.
Do you know which books that are not going to be online?
Whatever is there now is what is going to be there.
Okay.
And the reason for that is the copyright only laws only allow a certain, I think, percentage of a book to be copied and used for educational purposes like this, and we've maxed that out. So what is posted is what will be posted.
The books that are not there, just go ahead and go by.
Correct. Yes. Yes, sir.
Could you repeat you recommended us to have?
Which books I recommended to you?
To purchase.
Yeah, I'd be happy to do that. The short answer is as many of them as you can. But, yeah, if I had to narrow it down right now, there's several that would rise to the top. Let me start with this. Bob Inks, Reformed Dogmatics. You ought to have all 4 volumes of that. You will use that in your entire time here. Calvin's Institutes, The Battles Translation, those 2 volumes, you ought to have those. Voss's Biblical Theology of Old and New Testaments, that single volume, you ought to have that. You also, I would strongly encourage you to get Turretin as well as you, if you can, that is... And I would put that in that order. You're still going to use Turretin throughout your time here, but I would if I had to choose from that list right now, that one would be the last purchase that I would make. But what I mean is just priorities. I still think you're going to want to get that one if you can. There are several more. The 2 faculty consortium books that you'll see, The Inerrancy and Hermeneutic, and the volume that is the Infallible Word, it was slipping my mind, the Infallible Word volume, and you're going to want to have that in your library as well. Those are not real expensive books. The Infallible Word, which is Ned Stonehouse's editing work of Westminster faculty, and then the same type of work, Sinclair Ferguson's and Harvey Kahn's Inerrancy and Hermeneutic. And then the book that you're reading several essays in of mine that is a similar sort of thing, but it's not on the Westminster side. Yes, sir.
Digest, can you show or provide any good examples?
Yeah, very good question. Talk to the folks in the Center for Theological Writing, Dr. Altina over in the library there. They have many illustrations of good digests, and they will actually tell you where online you can see some as well. I think they are available that way. And some good illustrations of quality digests that would be a great model for you. Yeah, good question. Anyone else? Okay, what I typically do in our 2-hour class is take a 5 to 7 minute break. I will do that tonight as well, and according to my clock, it is 7 o'clock, so why don't we come back in here at 6:59. We'll come back in here at 7:05.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.